Peter woke up, rubbing his eyes, feeling exhausted. Images of the previous day just going through his mind like a movie, scrolling over and over and over the incredible things he had seen. And what a day it had been. There they were, staying out in the wilderness, miles away from civilization, miles away from anything that resembled life, really. On the east side of the Sea of Galilee, about 150 kilometers away from Jerusalem, where a lot of people would be gathering in this week. A lot of people would be coming together because it was the time of the Passover, that festival when all of Israel would get together in pilgrimage down to Jerusalem to celebrate this meal that commemorated God's incredible deliverance for his people when he brought them out of slavery in Egypt and led them to their own land. That incredible event that had happened about 1,500 years earlier. That year by year they would come back again to celebrate with this feast where they would kill this sacrificial lamb. Remembering that lamb that had been killed at the first Passover. They'd taken the lamb and they had killed it, and they took the blood of the lamb. And God had told them to paint the doorposts of their houses with this blood. And that night when God had come through with his destroying angel to wipe out the firstborn in all of Egypt, the angel had passed over the houses that had the blood on the doorposts. Hence the name Passover. They were really original. So the lamb, they would go in and eat the lamb. And they would also eat unleavened bread. Bread without yeast, because in the original Passover, back when it first happened, there was no time to wait for the bread to rise. So God had said, make it without yeast. Eat it in haste. In fact, eat it with your cloak on, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, because you're ready to go. It's time to get you out of Egypt, out of slavery, and lead you to a land that I have for you. And so in this week, as Peter was waking up this morning, people from all over Israel were traveling down to Jerusalem to celebrate this Passover meal again, to remember again God's incredible deliverance for his people. But even though so many were traveling to Jerusalem, for some reason many people had followed them out into this desert wilderness. Over 5,000 people had followed Jesus out to this deserted place, miles from civilization, to hear him teach, to hear him continue to share the things he had been doing, with hopes that they would be able to see Jesus work another miracle. And so they had come. Jesus had been teaching them during the day, and as evening was beginning to draw near, people were starting to get a little hungry, starting to feel those hunger pangs rolling around in the belly, the growling going on. And Jesus said to his disciples, he said, guys, I want you to go find some bread for the people to eat. Go get them something to satisfy their hunger. Pardon? There's over 5,000 people here, Jesus. Like, yeah, I'm hungry too, right? Peter was feeling the same hunger pangs. Bread would be great, right? Oh, bread, maybe, you know, toasted, a little bit of butter and jam on that, you know? Or maybe, oh, no. Loaded up with some great meat and cheese and lettuce and tomato, just mouth watering, like, oh, that'd be fantastic. White bread, whole wheat bread, multi-grain, 12-grain rice, sourdough, who cares? Doesn't matter. Bread. But seriously, Jesus. We got over 5,000 people. Like, even if there was a place we could go and buy enough bread for everyone, which there isn't, we wouldn't have enough money. Like, it's not like, you know, the wandering around talking to people is really bringing in a lot of cash to our coffers. You know what I'm saying? How would we even afford this? So they wandered around and just to see what was there, and all they could find was a young boy who had a few loaves of bread and some fish. So they brought it to Jesus and said, well, this is all we can find. Jesus just took it, and he gave thanks, and he said, okay, guys, now I want you to give this to the people. Have them sit down, hand it out. Right, this is going to go a long way, isn't it? And so they took the bread and the fish, and they started to hand it out. They handed it out to this group over here, and handed out some over to this group over here, and they've all got some, but there's still more in that basket, and And there's still more on that. Well, let's hand it to the next group. And we'll hand this one over to the next group. But there's still more. There's more over here. Well, let's take this and hand it to the next group over here. And these guys, oh, there's still bread left, and hand it to the next group. And it kept going around and around, and everyone got fed. And not only that, the disciples went around afterwards, and they collected up the baskets, and they found there was still 12 basketfuls full of bread. Unbelievable. Talk about providing bread in the wilderness. Because it was the time of the Passover, Peter's mind went back and reflected on the time when God had led his people out of slavery in Egypt and took them to the promised land. And during that journey, too, had provided them bread in the wilderness. They were hungry in that journey 1,500 years ago. Walking from Egypt to Israel, well, Palestine was a long way to go. They didn't have anything to eat, and so they called out to God. And God sent overnight this weird flaky white stuff that showed up almost like dew in the morning. And when they had come out of their houses, they said, "What is it?" And that's what they called it. What is it? Or if you like, manna, which means what is it? And they had picked up this white stuff and been able to bake bread. And God had provided for his people in the wilderness. And here again, Peter saw God do an incredible thing of providing for his people bread in the wilderness. What a moment. The excitement of seeing God show up in such an incredible way and doing this incredible miracle. Peter just, he lived for moments like this. Those times when God would show up and Jesus would be just going along and there'd be someone who needed to be healed. And Jesus with a word, boom, they're healed. And it was all good. Or moments where he would provide in such an incredible way and in just the right moment of need. Who wouldn't want to be hanging out with Jesus? The people loved it too. And after seeing this incredible miracle with all the bread going around to serve everyone, they were thinking to themselves, man, he's the one. He's the one. He is the prophet that God told us about. He is the one who was going to come and make all things right. He was the coming king. And they raced to actually make Jesus king. But Jesus, seeing the crowd come, and Peter was all excited. He's like, yeah, this could be the moment. The moment when God delivers us, when he delivers us from the Romans, gives us our own nation back. Yes! But Jesus, seeing the crowds rushing towards him to crown him king, walked away. He walked away from them, and instead of staying there with everyone excited about what was going on, he wandered up the mountainside by himself. Peter assumed he went off to pray, because Jesus kind of tended to do that thing every now and again. Just kind of wander off on his own and go spend long stretches of time in prayer. But as the evening wore on, it got darker and darker. Peter and the disciples finally made the call and said, guys, we got to head back to the other side. And so they left Jesus up on the mountainside. They left the crowds on the beach. They got into their boats and headed across back to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. That night, the waters had been incredibly rough. Couldn't sail across like they would wanted to. And they spent the whole evening rowing their way across, pulling stroke after stroke. Their arms were strong, their muscles hardened from their years on the sea as fishermen. But even still, in these kind of seas with the rolling waves and the crashing in the wind, it was hard work. Their arms were burning as they were pulling this, mile after mile. They had made it almost 4 miles when suddenly across the water, Peter looked out. And he saw what looked like a shadow walking towards the boat. He looked and tried to focus his eyes to see what it was. And he finally saw it was Jesus. Jesus walking toward the boat. Walking. We've been rowing. He's walking on the water. Understandably, they had all been a little freaked out by this. And Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. It's me. It's Jesus." And the moment he stepped onto the boat, they found that they were instantly at the opposite shore, the place they had been rowing to. another miracle. Man, what a day. What an amazing day. No wonder Peter didn't get much sleep. The events of the day just playing through his mind over and over. All these incredible things Jesus had been doing. All these questions going through his mind. Who is Jesus really? How does he do these things? How is it that he can just walk up to someone and say a word to them and they're healed? How is it that he just goes and casts out a demon with a word? How is it that he can take just a little bit of bread and some fish and feed 5,000 people? More than 5,000 people. How does he do it? Who is this guy? As Peter woke up that morning, he wondered what this day would hold. What more would Jesus do today? What incredible things would happen? What excitement would there be about him today? And as he woke up, he looked out the window and saw there was a crowd beginning to form in the town and heading down towards the synagogue. So he ran over to the door, went out into the crowd, and made it down to the synagogue. And he heard a lot of people who had been over on the opposite side of the sea. They had apparently come during the night around to get over there. Heard them asking Jesus all kinds of questions. Rabbi, when did you get here? How'd you get over here so quick? Rabbi, what do we need to do in order to do the things that God wants us to do? What kinds of things should we be doing? Rabbi, will you give us a sign about who you are? Will you show us more of who you are? Well, Jesus calmly began to address the crowd, but he wasn't playing to them. He didn't seem to be doing things that he should to really get them on his side more. He was saying weird stuff. Things that seemed kind of confusing and seemed to be stirring the pot. He started talking a lot about bread. And that they should be working for food that doesn't spoil rather than just stuff that does. They should be looking for what's imperishable, not what is perishable. Bread that the Father would send down from heaven. And when he talked about this incredible bread, that if they ate it, they wouldn't get hungry anymore. They were like, Jesus, give us more of the bread. That's awesome. But then Jesus said something pretty peculiar. And we're going to read about it in John chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles here this morning, we're going to be in John chapter 6, verses 35 to 41. To see Jesus' response to the people when they asked him for more of this bread. And here's what he had to say. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and you still do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him. They began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Well, let's just take a moment and pray. And then we'll get into the text a little bit more today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you, Lord, for the words of Jesus. Words that speak life and hope to us. But also words that at times seem pretty confusing. A little odd. And so, Lord, we just pray that as we open up your word again today, and we hear Jesus' words to the crowd, his words to us, Lord, that you would open up our eyes to see what we need to see in this text and our minds to understand it. God, would you just open up our ears to hear your voice speaking to us today? And Lord, would you just open up our hearts to be willing to respond to you in whatever it is that you're saying to us? God, I just pray that we hear your voice here today and not mine. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we consider this amazing account, Jesus doing these incredible works and miracles, and then coming to a place and teaching the people, and and starting to say some things that cause a lot of controversy. One thing that is going to stand out, I think, through this whole chapter, and we're going to be talking about today, is that Jesus is so much more than we expect him to be. Jesus is more than what we would expect him to be. Let's get into the text just a little bit today, and a couple observations from it. Just to dive into this a little bit today, but first thing that might come to mind, a question you may ask, what's up with the bread? Jesus is talking a lot about bread. Now, I like bread as much as the next guy, okay? I'm starting to appreciate the value of bread more as my sons get older and start getting into the teenage years. Because let's be honest, they eat a lot more as they get older, right? And bread is one of those things you just kind of keep just filler. Like, here you go, just keep going, eat more, yeah. You know, Noah comes home from soccer practice and he's like, Dad, can I eat some more? Dude, you had a big dinner. Like, yeah, I guess so, sure. A bowl of cereal, some bread, whatever. Like, it just, bread is important stuff. It's a good staple for life. And I know bread's gotten some bad press in the last couple of years, the whole wheat belly thing. And, you know, I eat bread, and yes, I have a belly. So, you know, proof positive, that's true. But, you know, I still love my bread. I love toast in the morning. I love, you know, sandwiches at lunch. I love bread. But why is Jesus calling himself bread? Is this just sort of some kind of random illustration? Is this sort of just, you know, like a some kind of comparison? You know, like Shrek when he says, you know, ogres are like onions. What, they stink? No, yeah. What is he doing here? Why is Jesus saying, I am the bread of life? What is that about? Well, like I said earlier, we need to understand the setting as to when this is all happening, to understand what John's trying to help us get here as he's telling us about Jesus' life. The time that this all happened was the time of the Passover, right? That meal that we talked about that the Jews would celebrate every year to remember God delivering them from slavery in Egypt and taking them into freedom in the Promised Land, taking them from slavery and giving them life and freedom. And the Passover was celebrated every year, like we said, with the lamb that was killed and cooked up so they could eat that, and the unleavened bread that they would eat as a part of that as well, and other elements to the meal too. But as Jesus is coming here and talking about being the bread of life, we understand there's three times in the book of John, in John's account of Jesus' life, where he talks specifically about things that happened during the Passover, okay? The first one is in chapter 2, when Jesus goes and cleans house in the temple. And he goes and turns over the tables to the money changers, and he's doing all these things. And in that moment, he's talking about the temple being torn down, and he's talking about his own death. And he's identifying the fact that his death will be like what they celebrate at the Passover. His death will be a death that will bring freedom from slavery and give people life. The third time John talks about something happening during the Passover, it's actually when Jesus is crucified. When he goes to his death. And again, there's an identification between Jesus and Passover, that he came to die, like the Passover lamb did, in order to give them freedom and life. And here is the second instance that John talks about it in chapter 6. This is the second instance that he uses, or talks about something happening at the time of the Passover. And again, we're supposed to be thinking about what happened with the Passover. And we see that this bread that was there and the bread that God provided for them on the way as he provided this, the manna, the what is it for the people to eat all the way from that journey from slavery into freedom is all a part of this. And again, Jesus wanting us to get that he is God's way of rescuing the world from slavery to sin. This is not just a random illustration. It's not something he just drew, you know, pulled out of his head and said, you know what, I'm kind of like bread. You know, satisfying, you know, it's nothing, no. It's all about him trying to tell us, I am the way that God has made to rescue the world from slavery to sin and give you life. But the people don't get it. The people hearing Jesus' words, they're kind of going, what? Because it's not what they're looking for from Jesus. They're hoping for, they're expecting something different. And so when Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, they're going, what are you talking about? And so that brings us to the second observation, which is this. What the people want, what they're looking for, is different than what Jesus actually is, who he is. There's a contrast here between what they want and who Jesus is. They are not the same thing, right? One of these things is not like the other one. You got that, right? You guys watch Sesame Street, right, at some point in your life? Oh, come on. Yeah, okay. Because what the people want and what they love about what Jesus is doing is that he provides for their immediate need. They saw him out in the wilderness just the day before, providing bread for over 5,000 people and filling their bellies because they were hungry. He took care of that immediate need for them, so they're like, give us more of that. If there's a bread that we can eat and not hunger anymore, give us that bread. Man, let fill our bellies. We want to be there. In fact, they enjoyed it so much, they come chasing him around the sea to look for him again and ask him for more bread, more healing, more of the stuff that I can have now. Give it to me now. I want what takes care of my immediate need. They're looking for what's temporary. But Jesus has something a little different in mind. Rather than just giving them what is temporary, Jesus has come to bring them something much more lasting. He is the means for salvation and life. He is the means for freedom from slavery to sin. He's offering life that is so much more than just what we experience right here today. So the people want what's immediate. And in contrast, Jesus is wanting to bring them what is lasting. And as you can imagine, when these different motives collide, something's got to give. And something does. What gives is that Jesus shatters the people's expectations. He says he's the bread from heaven. Those who come and believe in him will get what they really need. They won't just get their next meal. They won't just get lunch after church is done. Wouldn't that be great if we just gave out tokens for lunch afterwards so you guys could come to church and then we pay for your lunch after you know, wouldn't that be awesome? That'd be fantastic, right? And you guys could come to, you know, get lunch and you get your belly all fed and it'd be great. It's not why you come to church. It's not why we come to Jesus. He didn't just come to give them their next meal. He wanted to help them get true life with God, which would never end. But that wasn't what the people were looking for, not what they were hoping for. They're not really wanting Jesus and what he's offering. They want instant satisfaction. And so they start grumbling about him. Right? We read that. When Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, I'm the bread who came down from heaven, they start grumbling about him. And they say stuff like, wait a second, we know where you came from. What are you talking about? You came down from heaven. Like, we know you came from Nazareth. We know Joseph and Mary. We know your parents. Wait, what are you talking about? You came down from heaven. Ooh. You know? Doesn't make any sense. How can you say that? And the collision between the people's expectations and the reality of Jesus, as that comes together, leads them to complaining and disillusionment with Jesus. And I wonder sometimes if it does for us too. And what we're expecting from Jesus, what we're hoping for, what we've maybe been sold on about Jesus, comes face to face with the reality of Jesus, and it's not the same thing. Does it cause us to complain and become disillusioned with him? See, for Jesus, as he goes on in this conversation with the people, the public opinion polls only go down for him after this. As the day wears on, you know, they had wanted a king that they could crown, a king who would come and rescue them from the Romans, rescue them from, in a sense, that overlording of the Roman Empire over them. They wanted to be a free nation again. They wanted God to restore their fortunes and do all the blessing things for them and bring peace and prosperity right now. That's what they were looking for. So when they were going to crown Jesus king, that's what they had in mind. But Jesus didn't come to be a king like that. He came to be a king who would set up a lasting kingdom where people would be free from slavery to sin, not just free from slavery to the Romans. Set up something lasting, not just what was temporary. Jesus also said some things that kind of messed with their heads a little bit, like when he started talking about, you know, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part in me. And the crowd couldn't accept Jesus for who he is. They couldn't understand. They couldn't make sense of it. They didn't understand why he wasn't giving them what they wanted. And so they became disillusioned and they complained, and most of them left. What's interesting to me is, it says that there was a whole bunch of disciples that left. We're not talking about the 12 disciples that are the most well-known, the ones who Jesus called to himself. But there were a lot of people who had chosen to follow Jesus, to learn from Jesus, to learn his way of life. Disciple, student, right? You're learning from someone else. And they were people who had gone and followed Jesus all over the place to learn from him. And a whole lot of them, when Jesus started talking about being the bread of life, they checked out. I'm done. This isn't what I signed up for. This isn't what I was expecting. And it gets so bad, and so many people leave. And I don't know what the scene would have looked like, honestly, but you can just see, like, just the streams of people starting to filter away, right? And Jesus is left standing there, and he's probably got the 12 pretty close to him because they were, you know, his best friends and whatever. So they're probably right nearby. And he actually says to them, are you guys going to leave too? That's a rough day. Let's just pretend I said something so offensive to you guys in church that everybody started to head for the doors, right? And all that was left was the elders. And I had to say, guys, you guys are signed up for a 2-year term. Are you guys going to leave too? Are you going to actually fulfill your term at least, right? That's the scene. All these people leaving when Jesus said these things. And his disciples say these great words. And I would love to have been there to hear the tone, just to get a picture of this. But they say to him, where else are we going to go? You've got the words of eternal life. And I just wonder if it was one of those moments where they were feeling like totally just like lost, right? And watching everyone else go and they're sitting there going, well, where else are we going to go? Like, we've given our life to this. I mean, you've got the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? We got nothing else. Jesus' closest disciples, the 12, didn't get it fully. They didn't understand all that Jesus was talking about. We get that as we read through the various accounts of Jesus' life. We see that they didn't get it all the way along. But they did trust that Jesus was God's chosen one who actually had the words of life. They trusted him and stayed with him even when he didn't do what they expected him to do. And there were a lot of times when Jesus did stuff that messed with their heads. Lots of times. But they stuck with him. Jesus is a whole lot more than what we expect. He's not just limited by our expectations. And we've seen that over the last couple of weeks. How Jesus has gone beyond people's expectations to bring healing, to bring back life from death. But even though he doesn't live up to or doesn't meet our expectations, we can still trust him because he is good. And so today, again, as we come to this text and we see Jesus doing these amazing things first in chapter 6 and then this incredible controversial teaching that drives people away, we're confronted with this question. Will we accept Jesus as he is? Or will we try and limit him to who we want him to be? Try and shape him to be who we think he should be? Will we accept him as he is, or do we try and create him to be something else? You know, sometimes I think we try and put Jesus in a box. We try and, you know, make him fit a piece of our life, or the way that we think he should be. I remember actually pastor of mine from years ago talking to us about this. When he came out of Bible college, he said, you know, when I came out of Bible college, I knew everything. It was fantastic. I had it all sorted out. I had this nice little neat box that the Holy Spirit fit in, and I knew everything about how he was going to work and what he was going to do. Very predictable. And then as he went along in ministry, he found out that the Holy Spirit didn't fit in his box and blew the sides and the top and the bottom all off the box because the Holy Spirit has a will of his own and does what he will do. And sometimes I think we do put Jesus in a box. Maybe it's a box of, you know, Jesus is the one who forgives my sins so that I can go to heaven when I die. And that's what he's limited to. He's limited to that work of forgiveness that he did on the cross so that I get my get into heaven free ticket when I die. Or maybe we put him in the box of being Santa Jesus. Jesus is going to take care of all my needs whenever I want him to, right? He'll provide all the good stuff in life that I want. He's my best friend. Me and Jesus, like this, right? Maybe we put Jesus in the box of being our crutch when times are hard and when we need his help. Doesn't have much to do with the rest of life, but we'll keep him in this box, in this part of my life, so that when stuff totally hits the fan and it's all going bad, that's when we'll pull Jesus out of the box and allow him to be Jesus. Rest of the time, not so important. Maybe we like having Jesus in the box of religion. You know, Jesus is there at church, and he's there to give certain rules for how I should live life, the ones that I find convenient, not the ones I don't. And so we keep him in that box of religion. And that's that part of life that I kind of do with God every now and again. Maybe keep Jesus in the box of relativism. Jesus is good for you, but not for me. He's only for some. And as long as Jesus stays in the box, man, life is really easy, right? We can kind of sort out how things are supposed to be. We know how Jesus fits in, and we can kind of keep things all in control, in our control. But see, following Jesus is a choice to follow him as he actually is. To seek him and his way instead of trying to get him to conform to our way. Big difference between those things. And that's why we talk about growing deeper roots in Jesus. We talk about growing deeper roots in Jesus not because we think we should try and craft Jesus to be who we think he should be and fit in our life, but rather surrendering our life to discover more deeply who he is and what he would desire of us. To live more deeply in his life and let his life live deeply in ours. Not just taking the parts of him that we like, but actually allowing him to be who he is fully in us. It's not just about getting a little sample-sized taste of Jesus, making him fit into what we want to do, but rather letting him transform who we are. And so what do? You know, the people, when they came face to face with this difference between their expectations of Jesus and who he actually was, a lot of them decided to walk away. And some people do. When we're confronted with the reality of Jesus, in the fact that he doesn't just want a little bit of our life, he doesn't just want to fit into a part of our life, but he actually wants our life, some people walk away because it's too much. But if we actually want to grow in our experience and understanding of who Jesus really is, and here's a couple things we can do to help us along that path. And the first one is this. I think we need to sometimes challenge our perception of who Jesus is. We need to force ourselves to think differently about Jesus. We need to challenge our own thinking. Here's what happens to me anyways. Maybe this is just me. Could just be my experience. You guys probably don't do this. But over time, I tend to get in a rut, right? In lots of different ways in life. I get into a rut about what I wear. You know, like same clothes day after day after day. Because honestly, it's just easier. I'm comfortable in those clothes. You know, I don't have to worry about does it match or not. I knew it matched from like 6 days ago, so it's still going to match today, right? You know? So I get in a rut. When I was going to university, I had a work term over in Vancouver, and I was living with a buddy of mine. And, you know, we lived pretty sparsely. We basically brought over all our furniture in the back of a small Nissan pickup truck for two guys to live for 3 months. We didn't have a lot. That included the mattresses and everything, right? So we had a mattress on the floor, and my bookshelf beside my bed was two McDonald's fry boxes, not the fry boxes that you get the fries in, the boxes that they get them in. Are you with? Okay. So, like, boxes. Because they're solid. They got this middle divider in it. Josiah was like, yeah, you know what I'm talking about, right? They got these middle dividers. They're really strong boxes. So these things were great. And so that was my bookshelf. So we had, like, nothing. Anyways. But we were living there, and we didn't have a lot of money. So we'd meal plan together, and we'd go shopping to save on foods together. But every Wednesday night was pork and beans night. Okay? Every Wednesday was pork and beans night. And not just the can of pork and beans. Pork and beans, like, with wieners cut into them and some veggies and, like, cooked that night. This was good pork and beans. But we had basically just about this routine where on Wednesday it would be pork and beans and, you know, Thursday was craft dinner or whatever. We had our routine. And it was this rut, basically, for 3 months, right? And two guys living together in an apartment, yeah, we're going to have a rut. But we do this. We get in a rut. And we do the same thing with our faith. We get to a place where faith is comfortable. And we don't really feel necessarily the need to step outside of that because it's like a nice, warm, cozy blanket on a cold day. Why challenge that? And so we end up inadvertently sticking Jesus in a box that we know he fits in at this point in life. But there's times we need to challenge our perceptions of Jesus. We need to challenge what we think about who he is. And so here's just a couple things. These are just really practical things. And they're things that are kind of going on right now. So just, I mean, there's lots of different ways you can do this. But here's a couple ideas. One is, you know, I know some people went on Thursday night to the premiere. Thanks, Gary, for organizing that, by the way, and getting us on board with this movie. That's really cool. Go watch it. Why do you watch it? Did they hit all their theology out of the park? No. Does it matter? No. Why? Because at least if you watch the life of Jesus through someone else's eyes, through someone else imagining how this story went down, it might challenge what we actually think about it. It might get us thinking about it in a different way, having a conversation about it again, things that we've always taken for granted. Things like, there were three wise men, right? Where does it say that? It doesn't. It says there were three gifts, not three wise men. Tradition, we assume there were three wise men. We get in a rut. Challenge what we believe about who Jesus is. Push ourselves outside of what we've grown comfortable with to understand more of who he is. So do something like watching a movie like The Son of God to see it through someone else's eyes. Spend time actually reading the Word. And not just the parts you like, but the other parts too. Because in that, we get into a rut too, don't we? It's really easy to read through a lot of Scripture, and we always notice the verses that we agree with and totally discount the ones that we don't. Maybe that's just me too. You guys probably don't do that, right? It's really easy to. The stuff we can understand really easily, we're like, yeah, that's totally awesome. And wow, that just totally proves my point. And the stuff that we don't get, we're like, oh, that's probably not even supposed to be in there. Paul was having an off day when he wrote that, right? Read it. Read it to see who he is. You know, one of the cool things, actually, is we're coming up to Lent. A season of Lent is the season leading up to Easter, right? A season of preparation for Easter, kind of like Advent's a season of preparation for Christmas. I put up this, actually, the picture I chose of the Bible was intentional. That's a picture of the icon for the app that's put out by YouVersion, which is a Bible app. And one of the cool things about that app that you can get for your phone, tablet, whatever, you can also do it online on your computer, is they have all kinds of reading plans. Reading plans to get you through a portion of or the whole Bible, anything from, you know, the Bible in a couple years to the Bible in like 90 or 45 days, or you can do like plans through the New Testament, Old Testament. You need plans about the life of Jesus. And as we get into the season of Lent, there's some great reading plans to take you through the life of Christ leading up to Easter. And what a great time just to push yourself again, to say, what do I know about Jesus? What am I missing? And take some time and do that. So that's another way just to challenge your perception of Jesus. Another one is do a study. We have a cool arrangement right now with Right Now Media where we have all kinds of video resources. There's a cool video series on there called The Jesus I Never Knew by Phil Yancey. Just another way of challenging what we believe and know about Jesus, pushing us a little bit deeper. Other things, spend some time talking to him. Ask Jesus to show you who he is. But remember, Jesus isn't just a fact of history. He is actually alive. That's kind of an important point. So the second thing, you know, challenge your perception of Jesus, but also come at this with humility. Come at it with open hands, holding what you know and believe about Jesus loosely. Be willing to accept him as he is rather than who you want him to be. And be ready to listen to his voice when he challenges you on what you believe. Because Jesus is a lot more than we expect him to be. But when we do accept Jesus as he actually is, the great part about it is we can find life in him. See, the problem with all of our constructions of Jesus is they actually pale in comparison to who Jesus is. They're not even close to the greatness of the reality of Jesus. They have no power to save in and of themselves. Our way of saying, you know, seeing Jesus as in this little religious box has no power to save. But Jesus has power to save. Power to actually bring forgiveness and life. He is the bread of heaven, and whoever believes in him finds life that is good and life that is forever. You know, many years had passed, and Peter was sitting down at his desk, reflecting on all the incredible things he had seen, all the amazing works that Jesus had done, seeing Jesus go on trial and be executed, the joy he felt as he ran to the tomb and saw that Jesus wasn't in it anymore, that he was alive again, being able to see Jesus again, being able to watch as Jesus kind of flew off into the sky and ascended back up into heaven. Watching people by the thousands be able to hear about who Jesus was and what he did and giving their life to him and choosing to follow him. And as he grasped his pen, Peter began to write words to a group of people who had chosen to follow Jesus and now were facing persecution and suffering because of that choice. And as he wrote, these were the words that came out. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Life forever. Let me pray for you today and pray that as you go from this place, you would encounter the real Jesus. Not just a forgery or a forgery of your own making. Let's pray together. Jesus, some of your words are really hard. Hard to understand, hard to accept. But we pray, Lord, that we would trust you even when we don't get it. Trust that you are good. Trust that your way is good and right. And Lord, as we challenge our own perceptions about who you are, may we come face to face with you as you actually are. And may we choose to accept you. We thank you for the life that you bring and pray that we would live in it day by day. Thank you for your love for us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to take some time to reflect and respond a little bit today, and so we want the kids to join us for that too. So if you have kids downstairs, please go sign them out, bring them back up. And for the next 15 minutes or so, we're just going to take some time to sing and praise God and spend some time, if you'd like, just to quietly reflect on maybe what he's been talking with you about today. But hope you'll join us for this time and just really enter into this time of spending some time with God, whether in prayer or through singing. If you'd like to come up, write up something on the God Sightings wall of how you've seen him at work in the last little while, feel free to do that. If you'd like someone to pray with you, I'm going to head back to the prayer corner back there and be happy to pray with you back there. But we just want to take some time with the Lord this morning. So why don't you stand up and let's take